So we thank God for the opportunity in 2020 to do more of what really matters to Him. So let's take time this morning to remind ourselves of what moves Jesus, what really moves the dial with Him, what really impacts Jesus, what gets Him excited, what gets Him to move. Amen? Amen. As we set our priorities for 2020, we want to keep that in mind. And everything that I've said here is part of the machinery, part of the inner workings of the ministry. It's part of delivering a service on Sundays as we have it now. And I look forward to one day when we can have something midweek, and also to make the word and encouragement available to people. That's a great part of the ministry. Amen. And God certainly loves it when we come here and we worship Him and we glorify Him with our mouths and with music. He loves that, no question about it. But we want to know, what else can we do? What else does God want us to do? What else really matters to Him? The ministry and the services are important. And sometimes they can seem routine. But as we think about 2020, we want to look beyond that. What really moves God? And this applies to us as a church, but also as individuals. Now, to focus in on what really moves God and what we want to make sure that we have plenty of in 2020, we're going to go to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. What we're talking about here is, what are the things, not that God can do for us, but what can we do for God? And while we worship Him on Sundays, and while we make sure the mechanics of the ministry are there, and while we do that, what are the things that really moves Jesus? What are the things that God really cares about that we can make sure that we don't lose sight of? Because you can get caught up in the routine. You can get caught up in the mechanics of ministry. And you can start to de-emphasize or lose sight of the things that Jesus really pays attention to, the things that really grabs His heart. Amen? Amen. And so we're going to go to Matthew 25. And if you'll go with me to verse 31, please. What we're talking about here is going beyond the basics of ministry on Sundays or midweek, beyond that. And what does Jesus really, actually, in the end, care about and is moved by? So I'm going to read a few of these verses, and feel free to read along with me. It reads, "When the Son of Man," that is Jesus, "shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory." Now, so we know that this is in the end, when everything is tallied up, when you're at the cashier, when you're about to check out your cart, like you're going online, the deal is finally going to be done. Verse 32, "And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a sheep divideth his sheep from his goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left." The goat gets a bad rap. It's just born to be a goat. It can't do anything but be a goat. But it represents, in biblical terms, evil. It represents, and if you look at satanic worship, they have a sign that actually it looks like a billy goat. Amen? Amen? So the sheep are on the right, left-handedness, and left-sidedness also get a bad rap. Just like black gets a bad rap, and white is always good. Amen? These are our societal norms, and even Jesus used them. So He put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Verse 34, "Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, that sounds like good news, right? So those on the right, these are the sheep, the king being Jesus, now crowned in his appropriate glory. He says, finally, these words that we will be looking forward to hearing. I want to be in this number. Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, after he said all of this, all of these preparatory terms, all this about him being prepared and on his throne and separating the sheep from the goats, and now he says, come in and receive this gift. What he's going to say next must be pretty big, because the next word is for. What does for mean? It means because, which means that whatever you read before is the cause, and what comes after that is the effect. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. And so we see here in verse 35, after we have all of this buildup, he separated the goats from the sheep. And then he says, come on in and be blessed of my Father. We've got something, a kingdom that's been prepared for you from a long time ago. We've been waiting for you. We've got the food cooked. We've got the beds made. We can't wait for you to enter in. He says, for, meaning because, I want you to enter in to this blessing, this kingdom that I've prepared for you all this time, because I was hungry. This is why. Because I was hungry. Did you speak in tongues? That's great. Did you heal a few folks? That's fantastic. But this is what's on my mind. This is what stands out to me. And this momentous occasion when we finally actually enter into heaven. What does he say? He doesn't talk about things that sometimes we want to focus on. Is it because you were the most prosperous one? No. Because you had the biggest church? No. He says, because when I was an hungered, when I was hungry, you gave me meat. You gave me food. We're talking about this is Jesus' time. This is Jesus talking about Jesus in the future. And he's talking about entering folks into the kingdom finally. And he says, welcome, I want you to have this because, and he chooses to say, because when I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me what? Drink. I was a stranger. I was a traveler. I didn't belong in this place. I didn't know everyone. I didn't have a place here. I was coming through and I needed a place to lay my head. And what did you do for me? You took me in. So you had to give me of your food that belonged to you, that you worked for, that otherwise would be eaten by you, that you paid for. I was thirsty. You gave me water that you went to the well out in the heat with all the dust and exhausted yourself walking all the way to the well and went down into the well and brought it all the way back. That you earned that, but you gave me some of your drink. And this is your house. It belongs to you. It's your shelter that God blessed you with. I have no right to be in your place. I have no right to lay my head on your pillow. I have no right to occupy your space. But without having that right, you took me in. He says, naked and ye clothed me. I didn't have the appropriate shoes to wear. You gave me shoes. I didn't have the appropriate clothing for winter and you gave me a coat. I was naked and you clothed me. I was what? Sick. And you visited me. You took your time out to think about me. You took your time out. You visited me. You didn't cure me. You didn't give me the medicine. You didn't do the surgery. You showed me that I mattered. When somebody is sick, They're trying to recover physically. But he's acknowledging here that people need community. People need to matter. People need company. They need somebody that to talk to them, to care for them, to listen to them. It's part of healing, which goes beyond curing. It addresses the inner man and the heart and the soul and the mind beyond just the body. So I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison. And what I would liken this to, yes, people have prison ministries, but what I really want you to focus in on here is when I was sick, it's imagine it being a temporary thing, because sickness is usually temporary. And you visited me. You took your time out to come and spend time with me while I was trying to recover. And when I'm in prison, it's a much more long-term thing. I have no choice. If you're ill, if you wanted to, most people, unless you're in a coma or super severely ill, you could walk out of there. But you stay in there because you want to receive the treatment. In prison, you have no choice. And so we're not just saying prison ministry per se, but you're visiting somebody. The nursing home ministry could be an example, because we don't visit them there because of an illness. It's because they are confined. Rather permanently. They can't just go and come as they please. So the point is, I was in prison and you visited me. These are the things that Jesus is saying, that Jesus is going to say in that momentous occasion, the one day, the final day that all of this ministry stuff is ultimately all about. It is to get people saved. And for us to honor God with our lives while we're here so that we can get to this point. All this Bible, this is not the book of Revelation, but it's talking about things that will happen during the times of the end of the book of Revelation. All of this stuff that we do, all of this ministry is because we are saved from something that is hell, but we are saved to this, these few verses that we just read. Amen? And so he says, on the right hand, those that are blessed, those that we consider, that we describe as sheep, will have all of this. Why? Because he was hungry and we fed him. Because he was thirsty and we gave him to drink and we visited and clothed him. Now, of course, they said, well, wait a minute. When did we do this to you? And he'll say, yeah, you know, it's you didn't do it to me. But when you did it to the least of these, then you did it to me. It was as if you did it to me. I feel that. Amen? Amen. Now, to be fair, if you read on, he also talks about the goats. And he talks about hell fire. I just need you to know, because we don't talk about hell very often. Matter of fact, I'm not going to give a short shrift. I'm going to go there real quick. I'm just going to go over to verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto me, to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them that on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, read it with me, into what? Everlasting fire. Now this is Bible, is it not? It's read, is it not? And yet we don't talk about that. We are saved from something, saints. It ain't just about grace. It's also about mercy, because we deserved this hellfire. But Jesus created the opportunity, should we avail ourselves of it, to be on the sheep side. But there is a goat side. Ye cursed into everlasting fire. How long is the fire going to be there? Everlasting fire, prepared for who? The devil and his angels. Wasn't prepared for you, wasn't prepared for me, but somebody's going to join him there. Why are those people cursed? Why are they going to be in everlasting hellfire? What does Jesus want to focus on in terms of this narrative? He says, because I was hungry and you didn't feed me. Because I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. Because I was a stranger and you focused on this is mine, this ain't yours, I work for it. I don't want the inconvenience. And you did not take me in, because I was naked, you didn't clothe me, I was sick, and I was in prison and you didn't visit me. And then they're going to say, well, wait a minute, that's not true. If it was you, I would have done it. He says, when you did it to the least of these, then you did it to me. So you serve God by serving people. You care about God by caring about people. You thank Jesus for his inconvenience and his suffering by being inconvenienced for people. So if you say, I love God, I just don't like people, that formula don't work. He says, you can't really love me if you can't love people. And those who do love me do love people. He just said it here. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So amen for the people who will do all these things for the right reasons and then find out God was watching. He actually cared. He actually noticed when I was doing stuff that everybody else was living their lives and I'm sitting in sometimes a stinky place being with a person that isn't as vigorous as they used to be, and I'm spending time, and I might be tired, I might be sleepy, I'm showing them that they matter. Jesus is watching, and it matters to him more than anything else. How about emphasizing or continuing to emphasize and praying for the opportunity and the people to do more of what really matters and moves God? Beautiful if he gives me more money. Beautiful if he gives me a nice car. Beautiful if he gives me a nice retirement. Beautiful if he allows me to write a book or something. But if I do so, if it meets the needs of people, for his glory, spreads his love for his glory. Now I got something I'm working with. Hallelujah. How about looking forward to more of that in 2020? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this other stuff is going to be added unto me. Why focus on the other stuff? Give. And it shall be given unto you. Give is your job. And it shall be given unto you good measure, not chintzy, not stingy. Tell it, Brother Marcellus. Tell it, Brother Jason. Not chintzy, not stingy. Woo! Good measure. Press down, shake it together, and run it over while you can enjoy it, while you're still breathing. But not because you were focusing on that, but because you were focusing on the giving. We're talking about what moves Jesus. There's a lot of stuff we can do in 2020. We're talking about how about we emphasize what really moves God, what gets his attention. The people that know me know that a lot of things, they're like, ooh, man, they don't really know you. They think you go. If they knew you, they know you're not moved by that. You're not impressed by that. You're not intimidated by that. Whatever it is, the people that know me well will often say that. If they really knew you, they wouldn't be doing that. Or they wouldn't be saying that because you're not going to respond to that. But you also know what does move me, what does make me cry, what does make an impact on me, what does make me smile, what does impact me. Amen. Hallelujah. So this is what we're trying to do. We're trying to focus in on what really matters to God. And we want to make that or continue to have that be a high priority for our church. But as you read this here, what we've read, Jesus is not talking about a church, is he? No, collectively we make up a church, but he's actually talking about individual accountability. So when you read that, you read, put your name in there. And I want it to be Carrie Sheep, Jason Sheep, Melvin Sheep, Carmen Sheep, Milta Sheep, Michelle Sheep, Marcella Sheep, Trina Sheep, and Michael Sheep. We don't want to be any goats, amen? And we'll know why, amen? But Jesus is talking about individual accountability here. He's not talking about collective. While as a collective, we should be focusing on these things, enabling these things, emphasizing these kinds of things, because he's telling you what matters the most to him. Not religion or religiosity, but loving people for his glory. None of it matters, by the way, if you don't accept his gift for salvation. None of it matters. It's just doing good. Amen? Amen. So I want you to remember this individual accountability as you consider how you spend your time and your resources in 2020. So now, quickly, we want to take a closer look through the lens of opportunity, because now that we talk about individual accountability, that's when we start thinking about excuses. Now, it ain't just the church. That's nice. The church does that stuff. They have these auxiliaries. They feed people. They go to the nursing home, but I'm not involved in that ministry. That's somebody else's thing. Well, guess what? He was talking to individuals. So we're going to hone in on individual responsibility and accountability. And what that does is immediately we start saying, well, wait a minute, this is just one of me. And there's only 24 hours and I only have so much money and I got this to do and I got that to do. And immediately we start thinking about, well, I don't really have opportunity to do that stuff. We start telling ourselves that we don't have the opportunity to absolve ourselves, to justify not doing those things that really matter the most to Jesus. So we just want to make sure that we check ourselves as we go into 2020. Amen? Because it's easy for us to say that we lack opportunity to make the real difference. So let's go quickly to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And we're going to go to verse 19. And all of this stuff is familiar, but we're just going a little deeper. There's still more there. Anytime you preach a sermon, there's very usually more there. So you come back to it and get the more a year later, 2 years later, 3 years later. It's still in red. If you have a red letter Bible, this is still Jesus talking. Mm-hmm. And we're still talking about the same subject, what really matters to God, what really moves Jesus. But now we're honing in on the individual accountability lens and the idea of opportunity. It reads, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple, and purple is a big deal. Dye was extremely expensive. And fine linen, the stuff that feels good on your skin. And he fared sumptuously every day. Now, you've read this before. Raise your hand if you've read this before. So he was rich, and he had all the fancy clothes, which tells you he had a whole lot of money. And he fared sumptuously every day. What this means, actually, the sumptuous word can throw you off because it just means like he was in the lap of luxury. But that's not what this means. Actually, that word is translated that way. It means he enjoyed his stuff every single day. Notice he didn't have to say every day. He said that for a reason. He had a whole lot of stuff. And he spent every day enjoying his stuff. Okay? So now you know something about this man. He was rich. He lived luxuriously, but he enjoyed his stuff. He enjoyed his money. He enjoyed his toys. He enjoyed the things that he could buy with all that money every single day. This is Jesus trying to set it up for you. And there was a certain poor man, which implies beggar because of the context, named Lazarus. He didn't have to be a beggar, but here's the thing. When you were poor in those days, there was no Social Security. There was no safety net. And so unless you had family that were going to take care of you, you had no choice but to beg. So that's why you can say somebody poor was likely a beggar. So the same word is used for two different situations. And there was a certain beggar or a poor man named Lazarus, which was laid at this rich man's gate, and he was full of sores. So now you're poor, you have to beg, and now you're full of sores, just like Job was. And these are painful sores. And it says in verse 21, read it with me, and desiring to be fed with what? Read on.
The rich man's table,
Wow. So all he wanted was to be fed of the crumbs, and the dogs are licking his sores. And let me just tell you, when you have a sore, you ever have a sore in your mouth? Anybody ever have a sore in their mouth? When you put your own tongue in that sore, does it make it feel better or does it hurt? It hurts. And a dog's tongue is actually rougher than a human's tongue by design. So if a dog licks your sore, it makes it hurt more. Now, the dog doesn't know any better. When a dog smells that smell of a sore, it does the same thing. You ever seen a dog injured? What do? They lick it because they're trying to clean it, just like a cat does. So the dogs didn't mean any harm. But what Jesus is trying to explain here is that this man had the totally opposite circumstances of the rich man. They occupied the same space at the same time with two opposite experiences. And he's trying to tell you just how bad off this man was, all the way to the point not only did he have sores, but the dogs would lick his sores, which I'm telling you will make them hurt even more. That's why the Bible, that's why Jesus used the term, he says, moreover. In other words, on top of all that, not only was he poor, not only did he have to beg, but he had these sores that hurt. And on top of that, the dogs would come and lick his sores, which made it even more, which is why Jesus said, moreover. And on, if that wasn't bad enough, he's saying, the dogs licked his sores. All the while, what is the rich man doing? Spending all of his time enjoying his stuff. So where was this beggar at? Where was he placed? At the rich man's front gate, which is really his porch. He was in as close a proximity as he could be without being in the man's house. He had to see him every day. And as you read on, the man knew Lazarus. He named him by name from hell. So he knew him. So he had plenty of what? Opportunity to notice this man, to care about this man, and to do something about this man's situation. This man lacked what? Money. He lacked food. He lacked comfort. And what did this rich man have? He had all of that in abundance. So he had plenty of opportunity, did he not? And the Bible tells us here that the poor man, what did he want? All he wanted was the food that would drop to the floor. So there was plenty of opportunity, was there not? There was plenty of capacity, was there not? And all this man wanted was the stuff that the rich man wasn't even going to use. I'm going to say that a couple more times. All this meant, and actually, if you get into the Greek, he desired what it means. It doesn't just mean a lust or a want or desire. He wanted it. It would fill him. It would satisfy him. He would be grateful and satisfied. Done. Stick a fork in him. I am good. Not just, that's nice. Thank you so much. The thing that would give him all that he felt like he needed was the stuff you ain't even gonna use. So maybe you're not rich in today's terms, but I bet you got some stuff you're not gonna use. I bet you got some stuff that's developing dust. I bet you have some stuff that you got to have more and more storage and pan for storage to sit it somewhere, acting like you're going to use it one day. I bet you got some stuff that somebody else would be so happy for, so grateful for, would meet their wants and especially their needs. And it's just your excess. We're talking about what Jesus cares about here. All that he wanted was the stuff that falls on your floor. You're going to throw it in the trash or maybe the dogs will eat it. You don't need it. You don't want it. You're not going to use it because to you it's excess. If you're hungry, if you don't have excess, something fall on the floor, you say 5-second rule. Matter of fact, ain't no 5-second rule if you're hungry. You don't count no seconds. So that's all he wanted. Was what the rich man was never going to use anyway. We all may have our own obvious opportunities right there at our door, right in our faces, and well within our capacity. and well within our reach that cuts through all of our excuses. No justifications, amen? Amen. Maybe it's time you have excess of. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's clothing. Maybe it's food. Maybe you know how to sing really well and you can comfort somebody through a song. Maybe you're a good prayer. Maybe you can read to people because you have that ability. Maybe you can just listen. Maybe you can play games. But the bottom line is, we all have a little extra of something. Maybe you buy too many things and you have to store them up. The point is, the opportunity is there. And all we're talking about is to do the things that really moves Jesus. And you get to do it out of your excess. And we're not asking you to go all the way to another country. Something is right there in front of us that we've been walking past and not acting on. Quickly, verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died, as we all do. And he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. At that time, that's a way of saying heaven. And the rich man died also, and he was buried. And in what? Hell. Does hell exist? Yes. Is it real? Yes. Did we read about it now twice? Yes. Are they both in red? Yes. Okay. And in hell, with all this grace revolution, there is still a hell. It was made for the devil and his angels, but they're going to have plenty of company. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Excuse me. So the tables are turned, aren't they? And they're turned forever. I don't know how long they lived, but that was the time that the rich man had to enjoy all his stuff. That was the time that Lazarus had to suffer. But now in eternity, the script gets flipped. Oh, boy, that's some good stuff. 24. The rich man, he cried out and said, Abraham, have what? Mercy on me. What does mercy mean? Mercy is punishment that you deserve that you want somebody to not, trigger on you. It is essentially compassion. You don't have to feel my pain, is what he's asking. And send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in some water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in what? So is hell real? This man here is asking for compassion. He's asking for somebody to pay attention to his plight and what? Do something about it. Isn't that ironic? Because he had that man right there at his door all that time, plenty of opportunity. Isn't it ironic when the shoe is on the other foot? Isn't it ironic when it's you? So imagine it is you, and maybe that'll motivate you. What if that were me and I just needed fill in the blanks? And I got more than I need. But Abraham said, notice this, by the way. He says, son, he ain't mad. When this deal is done, when your fate is sealed, when you've done whatever you're going to do here, and then you're into the ever after, it's all business, baby. It ain't personal. It's personal now. But once it's done, it's done. You're either mine or you're not. You're with me or you're against me. You're with me or you're with Satan. You're going to live here in a mansion in the sky or there's another place. It is just that in the end, it is black and white. So he says, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things. Now, if you translate that literally, it means in your lifetime, you received all of your good things. In your lifetime, you got all your stuff now. I want my pie in the sky now. Well, it's one thing to say that, but if that's what you're focused on, if that's what you're emphasizing to the neglect of the needs of others in front of you, what you get is all your pie now. And in eternity, your now seems like just a little sliver. It will mean nothing in the span of eternity. He says, son, I'm not mad at you. But remember, in your lifetime, you received all your goods. And likewise, on the other hand, Lazarus received all of his evil things, all of his bad things. Listen to me now. Lazarus had a hard time, right? Lazarus was hungry. Lazarus was a beggar. Lazarus was in pain. But all of the pain he was ever going to feel ends there. This much pain, that much comfort. This much I'm going to have all my stuff. I'm going to eat my pie in the sky now. It don't matter. I deserve this. I work for this. It belongs to me. I'm going to look right past you. And that much torment. Do the math. Amen. So Abraham said, likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now, somebody say, but now. He is comforted, what? And you are tormented. This rich man had focused on himself during his life. We can run the risk of doing something similar. He got all his good stuff, but he got it all now. And now is not the majority of the time of our existence. And he neglected the needy and the suffering right in front of his face. And we're going to finish up here with 26. He wasn't done. He says, and besides all this, the fact that I want you to remember, you got all your good stuff and Lazarus got all his bad while you were here. He says, besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf, a chasm, a canyon, if you will, that it is fixed so that those who want to pass over from here to here, over there can't do it. And you can't come over here either. What are we saying here? The opportunity to show compassion only exists while you're here. The need to show compassion only exists while you're here. Now, could you show compassion from heaven to hell? Sure you could, but you're not going to be able to do anything about it. It's just that black and white. You can feel sorry for folks once they're in hell, but you can't do nothing for them, despite what some folks say, that you can pray somebody out of hell. You can't pray them out of hell. Once the deal is done, the deal is done. Now, if you were to read on, you'll see that the rich man said, well, okay, I'm done for. Could you go and help my family? Because it looks like they're on their way here, too. I don't want them to be here. Well, why don't you send Lazarus to testify to them? They'll surely listen then. Jesus said, no, they won't. They have the law and the prophets. They have Moses and the prophets. If they're not listening to that, let me just tell you, they're not going to do it. And here's what Jesus is really saying. You're in hell. You haven't said not once that you were sorry about how you treated that man. All you're talking about is you don't like the consequences. You want your tongue to be taken care of. And all you are talking about when you are saying you want us to go and testify to your people, all you're going to get out of that is metamelomai. You're not going to actually get repentance. Their heart is not changed. Their heart isn't right. They're not going to repent. They're not going to have metanoia, which is the only thing that matters. All you're going to get out of that maybe is a metamelomai. Oh, my God, I don't want to go there. I don't want to deal with that. That's not what moves Jesus. That's not what moves the eternal needle. Amen? So our actions, feeding and clothing and giving water and shelter and all these types of things, don't think of that as a list. Take them as a type of thing that Jesus cares about. None of those things save you. You can do good deeds all your life and you'll still end up where this man is. So don't think it's just because he did. Yes, he didn't do it and he ended up there. It was because of the condition of his heart. They don't save you. But if you're saved, if Jesus is inside of you, then you're constantly living, what would Jesus do? You're an example of what would Jesus do. So you're not saved by them, but being saved motivates you to do the will of God. So let us not be found selfishly focusing inward in our personal lives or even in the church, because we could focus on the building and trying to fill up the building and having all the stuff in the building and having a nice service on Sunday and forget to do or de-emphasize the things that ultimately really matter beyond, of course, the salvation message which God wants us to spread. So let's not be selfishly focused inward, neglecting the pain and the suffering or the real needs of others that are right in front of us. We all have some excess. In 2020, let's shed that excess and bless somebody else. Somebody that truly needs it. Let's not feel good about, let's not continue to have excuses about sitting on a bunch of stuff that we're never going to use. And let's give it to somebody that's the thing that just would ring their bell, that would just give them a smile. It will satisfy them. Let's focus on that in 2020. So this is part one. What else besides the typical mechanics of ministry? We learned something today, and we're going to learn some more next week about what else should we focus on in 2020. So look forward to part two next week.